Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just talking about Christianity to living more like Christ. This is the Christ who called everyone to get their lives right with Him. The most religious got some of the strongest rebukes because they thought they could live without Him with all their rules and regulations. And it may be this program pierces the heart of the religious person almost more than the non-religious, because we have a certain obligation if we call Christ Lord, and that's to follow His mandates. And how well are we doing? So to help give an analysis, we have with us a guest who's been with us before, but it's been some time now, Dr. Richard Owen Roberts. He is, in my mind, one of the few living historians of revival. That is, he studied this topic in depth, looking through the ages of the church and into the pages of Scripture. He's written books. He's got a voluminous library on the topic. Dr. Roberts, thank you for joining us today.
Well, thanks for the opportunity.
We might label this program, is the age of revival past? And if I were to ask you that question, is the age of revival past, how would you initially give an answer?
The impression that the church in at large gives me is that the answer is yes. But the answer that I hold to and am absolutely convinced of is no. But I believe there's an explanation for the answer that the church erroneously gives. And that is the church has failed to even consider, let alone understand, the true purpose of God Himself.
Wow, that's a powerful statement. A failure to consider the true purpose of God. How would you summarize that true purpose, if you could do so for us?
Well, not too long ago, a brother whom I've known for a long time and had recommended to him years and years ago that he give careful consideration to the Old Testament. And as a help, that he use a set of Kyle and Dielich's commentary. Well, he called me not too awfully long ago, and he said he had come across something that quite astonished him. And he didn't quite know how to cope with it, and he was sure he couldn't even pronounce one of the words that Kyle and Dielich pointed out. The passage was in Hosea chapter 4. Now, in most of the English translations, the word knowledge occurs there. And in essence, what is said in the typical English translation is that God has determined to destroy Israel because of their lack of knowledge. Now, when one analyzes that, that's a problematical statement. Would we at any point say that the Jews during the entire Old Testament period had no knowledge of God? Well, obviously not. They were immensely knowledgeable. The heathen nations that surrounded them may not have had a knowledge of God, but they certainly did. So the word knowledge doesn't really adequately cover what is said in this passage. Now, some attempt has been made by English-speaking people to distinguish between wisdom and knowledge. So what they like to say is, well, it's the lack of wisdom that the Jewish people had that resulted in their being cut off from the Lord. But what the text actually says is, because of their lack of sagacity, God determined to destroy them. Now, if you give any consideration at all to that, it's quite apparent that there is an outward knowledge that doesn't necessarily have any influence or impact on one's conduct. But then there is sagacity, an inner understanding, an awareness of the mind and the heart of God, of God's purposes. And that has profound impact upon a person's behavior. And it seems to me that that fundamental problem that resulted in Israel being cut off is the very problem that the church faces today. It's not that they know nothing of God or that they will not hear anything, though that's a growing problem, and there certainly are more and more people who are utterly ignorant about what God reveals concerning himself in Scripture. And yet there are vast numbers that do have some knowledge, but relatively few who have sagacity, who understand the purpose of God. And just to put it in summary form, throughout the years of the Old Testament, there were increasingly few who even cared what God wanted. They were perfectly content with their outward knowledge. And that's pretty much what we've got today. It appears to me that a significant percentage of the church is saying something like this. So they may not use these words. Well, God told me that he overbuilt heaven, and he wants me to fill it up. And so then they proceed with a methodology that produces a ridiculous form of Christianity, a person who simply agrees to the existence of God is announced to be a Christian because he said Christ died in my place. And so often we hear pastors talking about accepting Jesus, but the language of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one can accept Jesus and in no way whatsoever submit to his lordship. Despise, in fact, his lordship. Obviously, throughout Scripture, a true believer was a believer who believed that God was Lord and therefore in charge. And so his will was vastly more consequential than their will. And they couldn't imagine resisting deliberately the will of God. And when they did so, like King David, for instance, you have these incredible psalms of lament in which he's deeply grieved because he has disregarded the will and the purpose of God. And so it just seems to me that what we've got is a single book given to us by God where first he's dealing particularly with the Jewish people, then he deliberately visits them with a blindness and with a spiritual stupidity. And so when Christ comes, he comes to his own receive him not. He opens the door and welcomes and believers of every stripe, from every nation, every language. But his requirements aren't changed. It's simply that at one point he was dealing more exclusively with the Jew, and now he's dealing exclusively with everybody who will come and allow Jesus Christ to be their Lord.
So exclusive, yet so incredibly inclusive. As you say, it's now for everyone. And the exclusion now comes, we might say, in our part when we don't surrender to his lordship. You've written a book with a one-word title. It's a profound book that we're using in one of our Sunday school classes now. It's a book that is desperately needed to be read today, and the title is Repentance. Can you talk to us about why you wrote that book? Why is it important today?
Yes, no, it doesn't seem to me that the average person is using their head. And so sometimes when I meet someone like that, I say to them, do you find it possible to go in two directions at the same time? Well, of course, no person at all thinks that's possible, unless they're a brainless person. So really what we have in Scripture is a very clear picture of mankind going in the wrong direction. And Christianity is going in very much a different direction. So he can't go in the right direction while he's still going in the wrong direction. So repentance is absolutely mandatory. You've got to turn about. You can't pursue the life of Christ when you're pursuing your own life. It can't be Christ first when you're first. And so repentance is absolutely mandatory. But somehow, so many seem to have divorced repentance and faith. Mm. And I've even heard some describe repentance as a dead work. And they'll go so far as to say we're not saved by dead works, but by faith. But there's just this gross understanding, a misunderstanding. And often even in the scripture, the word return is used to signify what is called for, return to the Lord. Hmm. And again, that's an issue of leaving ourselves, leaving our way, our purpose, going His way. So that's an immensely consequential matter.
Yes, the idea that repentance is a dead work, we just need faith, doesn't make logical sense, because repentance means we're turning a new direction, we're turning toward God. That happens by faith. It's also the way we develop faith. We've got to focus on Him, on His Word.
Exactly.
And so that's very insightful. As I'm talking now, there's a siren in the background. How fitting that this would be going by the highway here and near the studio, because I think we're living in a time and age in which there's a desperate need for a turning to God. And yet, in some ways, it's never been different. That's always been the human condition. Revivals and awakening seems to come in cycles. We see this in the book of Judges. Looking at it this way, Dr. Roberts, where would you say we stand now as a society? Are we pretty much at the bottom of the cycle, just in a place where maybe by chance, by grace, I should say, people will wake up and turn to Him? How do you view the state of our society?
Well, I think that's an accurate assessment of it. But I think that the bulk of the church doesn't think very clearly in this regard. So, for instance, an awful lot of people, when they talk to me, say, well, let me tell you what my major prayer concern is. And then they say to me, I'm asking that the Lord will hurry up and come and take us out of this rotten mess. And many times I've said to someone who's thinking in that fashion, suppose throughout every generation that had been the thinking of the church. Instead, the thinking of the church was, our need of God is becoming more and more obvious. And then they began to seek God more seriously. But this time around, instead of seeking God more seriously, we're saying, oh, it's too late. And let's hope then that Christ will hurry up and come back and rescue us. Mm. And what a tragedy that is. And then you combine that with another very, very practical issue. Why did Christ really come? Did He really come to save us, as most of the church seems to think, from hell? Or did He come to save us from our sin? Well, it seems to me this is a very heart of the issue.
Yes.
It's almost as if God is so dumb that He created a hell in which to incarcerate unrepentant sinners forever, and then He had Christ come and save those unrepentant sinners from the very hell He created for them.
Hmm.
I find it immensely moving and stirring, that dream that Joseph had before he and Mary were literally joined together. You remember that like any good man, Joseph is struggling. Now, what do I do? Hmm. I've just discovered Mary is pregnant. I don't want to marry a pregnant woman. But at the same time, I don't want to embarrass her and shame her. And how am I going to handle this? And he has this dream. And the angel instructs him very clearly in the dream, marry her. That which is conceived in her is not conceived by man, but by God. And when the child is born, call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now, that's immensely important. The angel doesn't say he'll save them from hell. He doesn't imply he'll save them despite their sin, but he'll save them from their sin. So the question we naturally have to ask is, how can an unrepentant person be saved from their sin? They won't even turn from it. Hmm. To say nothing of giving the Lord God opportunity to save them.
Hmm.
You know, I know it's a bit painful for some to think of it, but honestly, I've become an old man. And as I think back and I realize, in all these years, I've been preaching for over 70 years, and all these years, I've never found an inconsistency in Scripture. I think that's remarkable. Every day, as I read and study, the Lord points out more and more to me that fits together with everything else. And so there's this incredible picture of Israel given an opportunity to be saved by faith. Instead, they take the law which is given to them and pretend that by keeping the law, they'll be saved. And they don't even try to keep the law. They just make a muck of it. And then Christ comes, dies in our place, takes our shame and our sin and our penalty upon himself. And what we simply got to do is to truly believe. But somehow the church is implying that you can truly believe and at the same time keep going in your own direction. But I just think it's so beautiful that Christ came to save us from our sin. Every person that I know who is a serious-minded follower of Jesus Christ is grieved and ashamed because he's doing so poorly. I don't know anybody who thinks they've arrived at perfection. But nonetheless, all that I know who love the Lord are thrilled and excited to think Christ came to save us from our sins. The fact that I'm still doing things wrong is because I'm not walking in faith, not trusting the Lord to do what I can't do myself. I just think it's a beautiful matter.
Truly. We're going to take a quick break and we'll be right back.
Scripture Awakening. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90, study B-Next, and live beyond. Read B90. Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study B-Next. B-Next is a natural next step after reading B-90. B-Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. This is Bill Campbell, and we are focusing on this topic, is the age of revival past? We have with us Dr. Richard Owen Roberts. He's a man who studied revival through all of his days, and he's written much on it. He studied, researched, and teaches and preaches on revival. And if you want to have a top-notch speaker on this topic, you've got him right now, and you could also invite him. Perhaps he might be willing to come your way. But Dr. Roberts, thank you again for being with us. Now, as you talked about us being saved not really from hell, but from our sin, we could also say we're being saved not for some heavenly sweet by and by, but saved for a relationship with a living God. Is that a good next step?
Absolutely. That's a magnificent thought. And saved with the purpose of accomplishing God's will and his purpose. And I've been so troubled at the realization that some who have at least a small interest in the Holy Spirit have an interest that is purely personal. They want to have evidence that they're full of the Spirit so they can knock somebody else down and elevate themselves. But isn't it a wonderful thing to think that the Holy Spirit was given to fulfill completely the will and the purpose of God? And as we grow increasingly reliant upon the Holy Spirit, it's not reliant upon him to make us famous or important. It's reliant upon him to accomplish God's will and purpose. And every true believer that I know has this overwhelming desire to be useful to the Lord. to help to accomplish his purpose. And as I understand the reason for the existence of the church, it's to provoke the Jew to jealousy. One of the most lovely things that I think of is that exciting time described in Ezekiel, and we refer to it as the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, but a time when suddenly, perhaps not so suddenly, but gradually, it doesn't much matter whether it's sudden or gradual, the dry bones begin to come alive. The church to me today is like a vast cemetery. And Israel is like a vast cemetery. And then God is using, we'll say, as he intended, the Gentile believer and the Jews becoming jealous and saying, that's not fair. Christ is our Messiah. Why should the Gentiles have all the blessing? And like the cemetery, the whole thing coming alive. Just a beautiful, beautiful picture. And I don't see why anybody would want to end the age with the dirty mess we now have. It's like people are saying, well, I don't think Christ deserves a virgin bride. I think he ought to be content that he's got this dirty, filthy, miserable, no good bride.
Wow.
But I don't believe that's God's intention. I believe it's God's intention to have a bride for his son that is full of righteousness, that is accomplishing his will and purpose. And so I see revival as an accomplishment of his will and purpose. And I don't see the age ending in drudgery and misery. I see the age ending in triumph as Jesus Christ is proven to be the winner.
Praise God. I want to tell the listener that there's a second book I'd like to recommend. I've been touched deeply by Dr. Roberts' book. Again, a one-word title given to the book, Revival. There you can see the signs and symptoms of coming revival. And really, biblically, how would one define revival? How do you understand it? We need understanding in our day. And Dr. Roberts, you wrote then a thick biographical record of this man named George Whitefield. I love reading back in the days of the Great Awakening, and sometimes I just wish today would be more like those days. I think the people were more open to sound biblical preaching with the Holy Spirit conviction. It led them to repentance and all the things you're describing. How is today different than then, and does it really matter?
Well, I think that there's an awful lot of similarity that it's wise to observe. After all, Whitefield is in the 1700s, say, roughly speaking, 1730. The church is dead. It's like a graveyard, just like today. The bulk of the preachers were giving flowery talks that had no substance. And the bulk of church members were as far from the Lord as the average person is today. And then here's a young man whose father runs some kind of a tavern. Now, I think in fairness to history must force us to admit that a tavern then is not the same as a tavern today. And we're talking about a place not only where alcohol was consumed, but where there were rooms available for travelers and so on. And then Whitefield's father dies, and his mother remarries, and remarries what we might think of as the typical wicked stepfather. And he's cruel and mean as far as George is concerned. And so George is raised in an atmosphere where he's emptying the slop pots and the spittoons and the urinals and so on, and he's got a pretty miserable life. But some man of means makes it possible for this young man to go to Oxford University as a servant. And there he has a growing hunger for righteousness. And he visits around different churches and talks to various faculty members. Nobody can help him. Nobody seems to know the Lord. Then he meets the Wesley brothers, and they get him thinking that maybe he can earn his way to salvation. So for a couple of years, he tries that. And then he ruins his health. And somehow, in the process, being expelled from the university, being handed a book on the life of God and the soul of man, he's gloriously converted. And in almost no time, he's preaching to crowds, 20, 30, 40, even 50,000 people. And, you know, some of the stories are so exciting. In the Bristol area, he was out in a huge outdoor meeting preaching to coal miners. And they come up out of the pits covered with the black of coal dust. They stand and listening to this preaching. Tears begin to form and then drip down their faces. So white channels are washed down their faces through the tears. And then countless numbers of them gloriously converted. You know, we can't talk about revival without talking about God. That's what we're talking about.
Yes.
When we're talking about revival, there are two incredibly important things that must be mentioned in speaking of revival. The manifest presence of Christ in the church and the flow of the word in a glorious fashion. So in revival, it's like a tidal wave of blessing. God suddenly comes among the people, and sin takes on the horror that it really has, but hasn't been observed or seen or felt maybe for months or years. And then the word of God has such incredible meaning. Now, this is what I see as an old man. I go way, way, way back to the early days of my ministry. It was not uncommon to see whole congregations hearing the word of God from a young fellow like myself and weeping as they listened. But now, when we preach, it's almost never that we see tears.
Dr. Roberts, this is profound and powerful, and I don't think we can end our interview here. With your permission, I'd like us, with time having just run out, to pick this up again in our next broadcast here at Beyond Words Radio.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening, and if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.